Our sermon today is based on a reading from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now the people of the city of Jericho said to Elisha, "The location of the city is good, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful." He said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw the salt into it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have made this water wholesome. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." So the water has been wholesome to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. Thank you, God, for adding flavor to our lives with the seasoning of your love. So we're trying out our taste buds with this salty sermon series. We've all agreed that salt is good. Salt is savory. Salt makes things taste better. But we also know that too much salt is bad for us. It causes hypertension and a host of other medical problems. So we're especially careful about how much salt we use in our cooking. Has it ever happened to you while you're cooking, say, a soup or a stew, and you're carefully trying to add just a smidgen of salt, just a sprinkle, and all of a sudden the top comes off the salt shaker? And a ton of salt goes into your soup instead of just the just right amount that you had planned to add. What can you do to rescue your dish? You can't scoop out the salt. It dissolved into the water and thus permeated the whole soup. Are you going to have to dump it out and start all over again? A cooking app recommends you do one or more of the following to save your soup. Add more liquid to dilute it and reduce the salt concentration. You can also add more of the other ingredients from the recipe, such as vegetables. You can add a dollop of dairy, heavy cream, yogurt, sour cream. You can add acid. A squeeze of lemon juice or a dash of vinegar can help reduce the saltiness. Or add a starchy vegetable, such as a peeled potato or carrots, to absorb the extra salt and liquid. Fresh herbs like parsley, basil, or thyme can mask the saltiness. So you see, all is not lost if you overdo the salt, in your cooking at least. But sometimes salt just ruins things and there's no salvaging them. Salt can make a fertile land a wasteland. A war tactic widely used in Bible times was to sow the land of conquered enemies with salt to render those fields incapable of growing crops and to make it impossible for people to live there. In Judges 9:45, for instance, we read, "Abimelech fought against the city of Shechem all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt." Psalm 107:34 says, "A fruitful land can be turned into a salty waste because of the wickedness of its inhabitants." That was why God included salting the soil in the list of punishments God promised to send on the people if they turned their backs and neglected to follow God's laws and keep God's commandments. The prophet Jeremiah articulated the punishment. "They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." The people of Jericho had their own experience with salty, infertile land and salty water. They wanted to live there, but it was almost impossible to make a living. It was called the city of palm trees, and the Aramaic name for Jericho means fragrant. But what's the use of being in such a pretty, fragrant place if you couldn't grow crops there or drink the water? Maybe the people had to trek for miles to get fresh water for cooking and bathing and cleaning, and they were eager to have good water close at hand. The people brought their problem to the prophet Elijah. He had just taken over the mantle of the prophet Elijah, and the Jericho inhabitants figured he could help them out, carrying on Elijah's miracles and other good works. Elijah's presented a puzzling solution to their salty problem. He said, "Bring me a bowl full of salt." Everyone must have looked at each other with bewilderment and maybe even a little disgust. Salt? What's salt going to do? Salt naturally makes waters brackish and non-potable. Adding salt to salty water is just going to make things worse. But with nothing else to lose, the people did as Elijah requested. They had a sprinkle of faith in the prophet, but they took his saline solution with a grain of salt. Well, with many grains of salt, I should say. A whole bowl full of salt. I guess they didn't have salt shakers back then. The people of Jericho must have been astounded when Elisha threw the salt into the water. I vaguely remember early chemistry classes where we learned that salt, as it dissolves in water, basically takes over and all the molecules get covered by the salt molecules and the whole physical makeup of the water is instantly changed and it can't be unchanged. Maybe somebody in the crowd cried out, "What do you think you're doing, Elisha?" But Elisha knew exactly what he was doing. He was doing exactly what God had told him to do. In spite of the presumed logic, in spite of what the people thought they knew would happen, Elijah went to the pool of water and threw the salt in. There was no going back. It would be impossible to take the salt out of the water now. This, everyone would agree, was a wacky idea, and they were getting kind of salty about it. Elijah was just making things worse. Now, what were they going to do? Now, where were they going to go to get their water? What the people needed was a grain of faith as small as a crystal of salt. They had asked Elijah the prophet to help them. Why wouldn't he? They expected him to get in tune with God and make the water better. Why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't God answer their call of despair? What did the people of Jericho expect? Perhaps they expected Elijah to simply pray over the water and thus heal it. Perhaps they expected the prophet to simply wave his hands over the water and invoke God's holy name and thus heal it. It was counterintuitive for him to add salt to water that was already bad. It was a contradiction. Salt made things salty, not fresh. For the moment, the people forgot. They forgot how awesome and marvelous the God they served was. They forgot that what seems impossible to humans is easy peasy for God. They forgot that God ruled all over all creation and God had the power to make miracles happen. They forgot God often did odd, unexpected things that always, always turned out right. Here was Elisha standing before them, utterly open to God's leading, utterly subservient to what God wanted him to do. Throw salt in water and expect it to come out good? Why not? If this was the way God wanted to cause a miracle to happen, why not? Who was Elijah to say to God, "No, God, I think that's a bad idea. Throwing salt in the water won't help." Who are we ever to say to God, "No, God, I don't think whatever God has planned to do or whatever God has asked us to do, we don't think it's a good or bad, we think it's a bad idea." Who are we ever to tell God that God's plans are salty and suspicious? All we are called to say is, "Yes, Lord," and do what God tells us to do. What if Elijah had said, "The people don't think this will work, so I won't do it"? What if Elijah had said, "Salt, God? That's crazy." What Elijah said was, "Bring me a new bowl full of salt." A new bowl symbolized a new miracle done in a new way. And the salt was the symbol of the covenant God has made with us, a covenant to protect us and provide for us and to turn the bitter into sweet and the undrinkable into something refreshing and thirst-quenching and the infertile land into fertile land. The bowl of salt was a bowl full of unimaginable, irrevocable promises. The magic ingredient wasn't so much the salt as it was Elijah's belief and faith and obedience. The people who watched Elisha at work scooped up the healed water and drank it in and washed down their doubt and skepticism. They were refreshed with a new respect in and trust for God. The grains of faith permeated their bigger grains of doubt and turned the water sweet. And it stayed that way. The water was healed forever. The miracle never reneged. The miracle never retracted. The restored water spread over the plain of Jericho, renewing and reviving the once cursed land. The waters became permanently fit for all agricultural and domestic uses. The water stayed sweet and drinkable and wholesome forever. Nothing would ever make it go back to being brackish again. Now Jericho could prosper and grow. Now, because of this healing, sugar cane grows in Jericho. This moment of miracle signaled a new beginning for old Jericho. Once the city had indeed been cursed, Jericho was the first city to which the Israelite spies came when they set out to view the land of promise, and the first city the people of Israel conquered. After defeating the city by walking around its walls for 7 days, Joshua pronounced an oath against Jericho, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be anyone who tries to build this city." At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest he shall set up its gates. This curse came starkly true. Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abraham, his firstborn son, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub. But this great miracle of Elijah gave Jericho a new wave of life. Jesus did a number of healings in Jericho, keeping up the tradition of it being a place of hope and healing. See, God made a covenant with this spring of water to heal it, and in turn heal all the land around it and the people living there too. And the healing lasted. So whenever you find yourself thinking, oh, God can't slash, won't do that miracle I'm hoping for, that healing, that revealing, that dealing, that sealing, think about Elijah at the waters of Jericho. Insult your doubt and fear with faith and obedience. Rejoice in God's mercy and miracles and drink it all up. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for making our brackish water, our lives, new again with the strengthening, healing salt of your love. Thank you for the waters of life that we find flowing freely in our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you that your healing lasts and energizes our faith and trust in you. Thank you for the everlasting covenant of salt that you have made with us. Amen.
Somebody's down to their last dime. Somebody's running out of time. Not too far from here. Somebody's got nowhere else to go. Somebody needs a little hope. Not too far from here. And I may not know their name, but I'm praying just the same that you use me, Lord, to wipe away a tear. 'Cause someone is crying not too far from here. Somebody's troubled and confused. Somebody's got nothing left to lose. Not too far from here. Somebody's forgotten how to trust. And somebody's dying for love. Not too far from here. It may be a stranger's face, but I'm praying for your grace to move in me and take away the fear. 'Cause someone is hurting not too far from here. Help me, Lord, not to turn away from pain. Help me not to rest while those around me weep. Give me your strength and compassion when somebody finds a road of life to steer. Somebody's troubled and confused. Somebody's got nothing left to lose. Not too far from here. Somebody's forgotten how to trust. And somebody's dying for love. Not too far from here. Now I'm letting down my guard, and I'm opening my heart. Help help me speak your love to every needful ear. 'Cause someone is waiting not too far from here. Someone is waiting not too far from here.